So if you've got a Bible in front of you, keep that to Titus 2 passage there. That will be helpful. So we're continuing our series looking at stepping up. And we're in a season of encouraging people to think about how do I step up in my discipleship, in my faith, in my walk with the Lord. You'll be wrong to think that this series is all about leadership or responsibility. It's not. I mean, partly that may be part of it. God may be encouraging some of you to step up into a position of responsibility or leadership. But actually, there's a whole load of other areas of relationship, of faith, of discipleship. In fact, this is more about discipleship, stepping up in discipleship. So I think Toby looked at stepping up into the world last week, in the workplace and the world. And today we're going to go backwards a little bit. We swapped this around because we knew there was going to be a Thanksgiving dedication service this Sunday. So we thought this passage would fit better into this occasion to look at stepping up in the home or at home. And I brought my slipper for you. It's not really my slipper, but we have a slipper to remind us of the home as we kind of build up these steps along the way, stepping up at home. Although you'll be wrong in thinking that this is just about home, this passage. This passage isn't just about home. It starts in the home, but it spills out into all kinds of different areas of life. But Paul, as he writes to Titus here, he identifies three different categories of person. Although I'm not sure if they're pure categories, in a sense. But he identifies the older men, the older women, the younger women, and the younger men. And I want to say on the outset, before you sit there and think, well, I'll wait for my bit. Because some of you will say, well, I'm not young and I'm not young old, so I fit none of these. Some of you are thinking, well, once I've got the old men bit out of the way, I know I'm an old man, I can switch off and drop off to sleep because that's what old men do. That's why it comes first, probably, in this passage. I want to say to you, that would be an error as well. Same for the women as we go through this. Don't be waiting for your category that you kind of think, oh, that's my bit. Nor be thinking, as I'm talking about women, if you're a man, that this doesn't apply to you. Because I think actually there's a load of crossover here. So my definition of an old person, or in this passage, because, you know, how do you define an old person? Is it a certain level of grayness that takes you into there? Or maybe you've got to be over a certain age, 65 perhaps, and some of you 65-year-olds are going, no, we're not old. So here's my definition for you today. So when I'm talking about older, what I mean, okay, is are you older than someone else? Yeah? Probably includes you all. But the older you get, the more people you are older of, if you understand what I mean. And when I talk about younger, ask yourself, who am I younger to? Is there people above me? Because if there's people above me in age, then I am young. And if you apply it that way, I think most of us, unless you're the oldest person in the church this morning, can learn something from each of those, or perhaps if you're the youngest person. Yeah, is that okay if we apply it that way? And also, you know, don't get too caught up with the men and women thing, the gender thing, although Paul writes about that. Yes, there are applications specific, but I think there are applications general that we can pick up from this. So let's look at this passage, and what I'm going to do is almost go through verse by verse, looking at these different categories, just as Paul writes it, just to be true to the passage this morning. And so we start with the older men, those who have men that are younger to them. And who does this include? I mean, fathers, grandfathers, leaders, deacons, youth leaders. Any situation or circumstance when you're leading those that are younger to you, surely this is your category. And what are some of the things that can we throw up the words? So some of the things that he comes up with for older men is, when I saw this picture, I thought of Last of the Summer Wine. And I thought, that is not a good example of what old men should be like. But temperate, dignified, self-controlled and solid, not physically solid, you understand, but solid in faith, love and endurance. Let me just unpack some of these words. I'm going to do this fairly quickly. I want you to get the scope of this morning. Don't be too worried about some of the detail of this. Temperate means sober-minded, not easily moved to anger or confrontation, to annoyance and frustration. As we get older, is it not easy to become the grumpy generation? It is, isn't it? You know, I see it in many old people. They suddenly think they get to a certain age when they can actually stop worrying about being temperate or sober-minded or careful in the way that they act. But Paul seems to be saying something very different. He's saying as you get older, you need to be gentle. Not being grumpy about the generation below, but encouraging the generation below. He says to them to be dignified, to be dignified, to be people of respect, or worthy of respect, is actually the way the NIV translates it. And I think that's fascinating, because a lot of older people, when we get older, we think we have earned respect. Not because we've done anything particular, but we've done enough years that surely people should now listen to us. When I was younger, I thought it'd be great to be older. I had this idea that when you were older, people respected you more. And the older I've got, the more and more I've realized that just isn't true. You have to earn, you have to be worthy of respect. You have to work at it. It's something that we can't just assume in our lives, something that has to become part of us. So people see in us a person who is both respectful and therefore respected. Self-control, that comes up almost in every single one of these categories, interestingly. It's the last element of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're asked these questions, you know, how are we as older generation, for those who are looking up to us in the family or in the church or in the world, how do we control our emotions? How do we control our responses? How do we control our desires? How do we control our ambitions, our finances, our expenditure, our disappointments when things are not going right? How do we control ourselves alongside materialism, greed, gluttony, addiction, or lust, and all these other things that we can add into the bucket of self-control? And as an older generation, if we are modeling a good model of self-control, the younger generation will learn from us. And the fourth thing here is to be solid, or to be sound, or to be firm, to be secure in faith, in love, and in endurance are the three things that he talks about. That our faith, we're just going back a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the beauty and the wonder of doctrine. Do you remember that? We're all now excited about doctrine, aren't we? Aren't we? We love doctrine, don't we? Because doctrine is the foundation, and it's so important to get foundations right. Because when we build on foundations, then you know, there is security, there is truth, there is honesty. So foundations, doctrine, are really important, but doctrine is just dust if it's just spoken word and it's not lived out. When it's lived out in life, in relationship, when someone sees someone who both believes but lives out their doctrine, it comes alive, doesn't it? And the older generation, for those who are older than the younger, they should embody doctrine. Yeah, embody doctrine. Live it out in your life. Not people just think about doctrine or talk about doctrine, but actually allow it to become part of who they are and how they live within the world. Solid in faith, solid in love. That people would know that this generation loves. Is not motivated because you're not doing it how we did it, and angry about that or frustrated about it, but actually looks back at the generation. I love old people that encourage younger people. Did you want to be an old person that's grumpy about younger people? Be an old person that loves young people, that looks in their hearts and souls. We can embarrass him because he's in the coffee shop. But I love Tom as he greets our young people. He embraces them. Yeah, sometimes he can be a bit grumpy about them as well, but he embraces them and has a real deep sense of love for the younger generation. We want to be that, don't we? Older people, I include you all, older people, we want to be people of love, particularly men. We're not known much for our love, are we, men? Be people, be men of love. Be solid in love and solid in endurance. I love this. You know, when I went to watch football yesterday, and I'm standing nearly 50 years old on the edge watching, thinking I still can play, of course. And occasionally I go on Wednesday thinking I can still play. And the problem with getting old is that sometimes you realise, or someone has to tell you, no, you can't play. You once did, but you can't anymore. Rob and I stand and watch Eastleigh Football Club the other day, and we thought we could do a lot better than they were doing, didn't we, Rob? Truth is, you can't, because age stops you. You don't have the speed, you don't have the fitness, you don't have the movement that you once had. And therefore, associated to old age is often slowing down, giving up. But Paul says to Titus to tell the old men to endure, to keep going, to not stop. You may go a little bit slower, but to make sure that you are set an example of what it is to endure in faith, to not give up in faith. Here's an interesting verse up on Linda's, in front of Linda's desk. Where's Linda? I can't see. Oh, there you are. I only spotted it the other day when we were praying. I thought, that's a really interesting verse in front of a woman's desk. It says this: when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. I expected you to write W-O in front of man there. But that's such an important verse. And many of us, here's a challenge for some of us older folk. Many of us old people have not grown up. You've not left childhood behind. And Paul and the Bible and scriptures encourages us to become men in the Lord. Solid and secure, good examples, so that the young people can look to us and find that sense of strength that they need. Let's turn to the older women. The older women. The Presbyterias, or otherwise translated, the priestesses. I like that. I like that. And the first thing that Paul writes to Timothy to encourage the older women is to be reverent. Do you know, reverent doesn't come up often in the Bible. And I often say, I don't know why we ministers are called reverents. I just don't find that, you know, strange being an ordained Baptist minister. And all the other ordained Baptist ministers might kind of ambush me afterwards. But I never really find a biblical kind of argument for reverent, except for here, for older women. Maybe all the older women, we should start calling you the reverent. The Reverend Sue Hunt. Just imagine. Goodness gracious. What does that mean, this reverend, this word reverend? It means sacred person. That's what it means. Priestess. Of course, we believe in the priesthood of all believers, so this includes everyone in a sense, but particularly the older women are encouraged to be sacred people, reverent before God and respectful, very similar to the older men, respectful in all that they do. They're encouraged particularly to be careful in speech. Talk about alcohol in a second, but careful in speech. And that's true of all of us. In fact, actually later, the younger men are encouraged in their speech as well. But older women, be careful in your speech, the way you talk about others. Because if you set an example of backbiting, rumour-mongering, gossiping, slandering other people, then the younger generation, what will they do? They will follow you, won't they? If you're in the home gossiping about other people in the church or other people in the workplace, and your children hear that, what will they do? Well, they think that's the norm, that's allowed. That's not a good example for us. And it's very easy. I mean, I have to be careful. I could upset a whole load of people, and I don't want to upset a whole load of people. But tell me if I'm wrong, but women, you're quite good at talking, aren't you? They do tell me that women use, I can forget what I did look it up, but women use so many more words than men. You love to get together over your cups of coffee and tea and cream cakes or whatever it is, and you like to chat. Forgive me if it's not true. It is true, isn't it? It is true. Scripture generally is true. And you like to chat about everyone. Have you heard? Do you know? What's happening with them? What's happening with... And it is an element of okayness, but it's very easy to fall into gossip then, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting that you're not allowed to talk about people, but moving into gossip or judgment of others is a place that women, but men, can fall into. And Paul encourages Titus, he says, be careful in your speech. Step up in your speech. Be in control of alcohol. And I think that's a word for today, for us all, really. Because alcohol is such a big part of our culture. And so many of us, you know, we won't admit to this, but so many of us, you know, we get home after a busy day and we go for the bottle of wine or the Baileys. I like a Baileys at the end of after a deacon's meeting. I need a Baileys. They tell me it's a girly drink, but I don't care. I remember when we were newly married, there was a point when we actually stopped and we thought, goodness me, how much alcohol are we drinking? And we would both come in after stressful days, and the first thing we'd do is kind of open up a bottle of wine, start cooking the meal. And suddenly it became something we were reliant on. And actually not a great example to the younger generation. And I think in this kind of liberal society in which we live in, sometimes we need to step up and say, actually, am I discouraging the weaker brother, sister in the faith? Am I setting a good example that can help them in these areas that are so available to them? Let me move on. A teacher of goodness. I love that that phrase. A teacher of goodness. A good teacher. And this is kind of where Paul and Titus are going. For both these older generations, for the older men and the older women, that you will be examples, that you will be teachers, that you will be people that they look at and say, I see good things in these people. We just sang, you are good about God. And God is good. But we are to reflect his goodness. And here is the encouragement. Here is the challenge. Will you step up and be even gooder? It's not a good word, but you know what I mean. Even more good in the sight of God, reflecting his goodness. Older generation, will you step up and be that for others? That you will be teachers of goodness. Let's move on to the younger generation. So first, the women, the younger women here are included. And let me explain this, because lovers, you may get the wrong impression here. Can I throw up all the words here? That's great. So they're encouraged to be lovers. Lovers of husbands, firstly. Lovers of their children. Lovers of self. Lovers of the home. And lovers of others. Again, I think there's some general principles here that we can all learn. Because where younger women are called to be lovers of their husbands, so younger men are called to be lovers of their wives. You know, don't sit there thinking, oh, great, that's not for the younger men. I don't have to love my wife. Please, that is not what is being said here. But these ladies are encouraged, particularly in Titus, to be first lovers of their husbands, that their husbands would be the first person in their life, in a sense, second to Christ. That they would be fans of their husbands, that they would support their husbands, that they would love their husbands. And that later he talks about being submissive, or being subject to. I prefer the word submissive, because you go back to Ephesians, it talks about all of us being submissive. Husbands, wives, children, slaves, the whole lot. We live in the principle of submission to each other. And the wives are encouraged here to recognize that, not to be confrontational with their husbands, not to stand against them, but actually to come alongside them, serve them, to love their children. I mean, that's easy to say, but not easy to do. When your children are just kind of driving you mad, which they often do, even at the age of 36. My parents tell me that, you know, even at my old age of nearly 50 now, I still worry them, and I'm still difficult to love at times, apparently. I don't understand this, but apparently this is true. It's not easy to love your children, but we are called to love our children. They're called to love themselves in this, that they would be lovers of self. Let me just find the passage here. So likewise, so the older women are to urge the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be self-controlled and pure. Coming back to that self-controlled bit. To love yourself, not in the sense that I need more chocolate. Well, there's nothing particularly wrong with chocolate, just don't eat too much of it. But to love yourself that you will put disciplines in your life that will protect you and keep you on the right path and bring you to that place of purity. That's love for self, isn't it? That's proper love for self. That we would look after ourselves so that we would be in that good place. That younger women would be lovers of self. Let's move on to lovers of the home. Okay, here's the controversial bit. So in it, he says, to be self-controlled, to be pure, and to be busy at home. Now, the translation of this is all over the place. So for some translations, they call it home worker. Others called homemakers. Others have written keepers of the home. Others have translated it as housewives. The NIV translates it as busy at home. I think the best translation from everything that I've read so far is that wives and husbands need to love their homes. Need to love their homes. Doesn't mean that you've got to stay at home. Don't think that's in this at all. Doesn't mean that the wives have to be the keepers of the home, you know, tied to the what is that thing that we used to use to wash the dishes? The kitchen sink, thank you. I wanted to say tied to the dishwasher. I couldn't think what the kitchen sink. But maybe it is tied to the dishwasher now. Not tied to these things in the home, but lovers of the home. And the reason why I want to make the emphasis here is because I believe that this is a real risk, that as we've moved from the Victorian tied to the sink kind of mentality into the more liberal kind of modern day thinking and freeing women, and I'm absolutely full of support for that, there is a danger that as we move into this area, or have moved into this area, that we begin to hate the home. The home isn't the place that gives us significance. The home actually is the place we return to when we're fed up and tired and exhausted and fatigued. And we get in and we can't be bothered to cook a good meal. We can't be bothered to care for the people that are part of our home. We can't be bothered to keep the place tidy. And all these things are actually spiritual things, that it's good to have a good kept home. And this is not just for the women, this is for you men too. There's nothing wrong with you doing the ironing. No, there isn't. I iron my shirts, can't you tell? There's nothing wrong with us doing some cleaning. There's nothing wrong with us being involved with the garden. We actually love the home because this is the place that our family belongs. Yeah? This is an important place. It's not just a place we put our feet up and expect someone else to do everything. It's a place that we want to be good so that family gathers together in love in that locality. And what that means is that we can be liberalized into the workplace, but let's not be so liberalized, women and men, into the workplace that we do not care for the home. Let's be liberalized in the home. Let's love the home as a place that is important in our faith and the way that we live our lives. And then I love it because he then goes on and says, and love others. So be kind is the word that he uses. Be kind. Love others. May your love for your husband, your children, yourselves, for the home flow out. Flow out into the world and into others' lives. I love that passage. It's in Proverbs 31, isn't it? where it talks about the noble woman. And there's no better passage for women to read and say, do I aspire to that? Do I aspire to be a noble woman who cares for everyone? This noble woman looks after people as strangers come. Hospitality becomes part of their package as they care for others around them. When there's someone in trouble, they reach out to that person. Here's the challenge. Will you, younger women, and most of you are younger than someone else, will you be these things in your lives? Will you step up in these areas? And finally, younger men, be duplicators, or students, actually, may be another title for that. And what Paul writes here is he says to Titus, he says, similarly, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. So self-control comes up again in this area as a really key aspect. It's the first one. In fact, actually, you could argue in Titus, it's the only attribute given to young men. You could argue that. And that would be fair. Except I've twisted this a little bit so we can add a few more things in there. But self-control, let's just stop for self-control for a moment. Self-control is such a big issue in the life of humanity, people today. We need to be stronger in this area. I recognize that in myself. There's too much that moves me or drives me or desires that come up inside me that aren't good for me. And I need that part of the fruit of the Spirit in my life, that work of God in my life, to have greater discipline, greater self-control in my life. But Paul does go on, as he writes to Titus, to say that I want you, Titus, as pastor of this church, to be a role model so that young men can be these other things as well. That's what he says, isn't he? He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled and in everything set them an example. And what's the example that you're to set? Set them an example of what is good and show them in through your teaching what integrity is, seriousness and soundness of speech, these things that are written up here. Goodness, integrity, a dignified person, and someone who is sound in speech. And in some ways, does that not reflect a little bit the old men? I think it does. What a surprise. But these are learners. So the old men are called up to be the elders, or if you want, the teachers. Titus was probably one of those people. He was probably a younger man himself, but maybe a little bit older, some of the younger men, if you see what I mean. And so he was kind of in the gap there where he was looking up to elders and learning himself, but also looking backwards and recognizing that there were younger people that he wanted to draw into this goodness, draw into this integrity, draw into this dignified nature, way of life, drawn into a soundness of speech and teaching and doctrine that helps people. So here's the challenge for us. Wherever you think you are, old or young, male or female, here's the challenge. It's not just about stepping up into responsibility this series, although that's part of it. But what about just you in the home? How can you do better? How can you go further? How can you, pick up your slipper, whatever it is, whatever it looks like? Actually, I've got a great big slipper at the moment. I should have brought it along. But how do you go to your home and what can you do to step up to the next step? How can you go further in your parenting or being a husband or a wife? How can you go further with sharing with your children what, not just the stories of the Bible, and that's important, but how to live it out? How will you embody doctrine in the way that you live your life? How will you become a greater respectful, a person worthy of respect? How will you make your home, a place of love that is cared for so that anyone who comes, be it your own children or your own family or the stranger, will know that this is a place of love. How will you step up into those places? Let us pray. Let's just be still for a moment. There may be something that particularly stood out for you today, and God is saying to you, don't lose that. Grab that. Whatever it might have been that's been said, grab hold of that. Maybe even write it down in a moment or two. Take it into your heart and your soul. Take it away. Pray over it and say, Lord, strengthen me in this area. You might even want to later jot some really practical things that you're going to do. Maybe it's in the area of self-control. And if there's certain things that you're struggling in your life that you know that you've been drawn into temptation, maybe there's some real practical things you can do to help so that you are more self-controlled. Maybe it's you don't love the home much. And God is challenging you. Well, maybe there's some practical things that you're going to do to love the place that your family gathers. Whatever it is, just in the stillness for a moment, hold that thing. Don't let it go. Take it to your heart. Write it down later. Lord, we thank you for the faith that we have understood. We thank you for your death and resurrection, because that has changed us. We pray, Lord, that we will pass on to the next generation, not just in word, but also in life, of the great things that you have done in our lives and what we know to be true and certain. So that the next generation will see in us the beauty and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus. Amen.